because everyone here has a mom. Now, some of us have moms that have gone on to be with the Lord. But regardless, we have moms. And whatever our condition, our situation, we can be a people that pray. Pray for us as we deal with moms in society and in the world. And pray for the moms. And for those of you that are young, this message is particularly true for you. And especially for you this morning, I think, as you're dealing with living at home under mom and under dad. And also, not only that, but you're going to be at some point in time, probably, looking for a spouse. And one of the great considerations for looking for a spouse is, how does that boy or girl treat their mother? I think we're going to see this morning that these kinds of things are much more important than maybe we would have ever thought they would be when it comes to the Scriptures themselves. Now, this is a little bit of a different message in the sense that this morning I don't have a particular passage, even though I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 the most. And Brother Randy's already dealt with that passage here not too terribly long ago, but I'm going to go back and just reiterate some things there again. But I'm going to be all over the board, so you'll forgive me this morning, but I have some things on my heart that I think are important to share with you in this special day. So let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together in His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it always comes clean with us, that it points us in the direction of light and truth and holiness and righteousness and that which is good for us. Oh, help us today, Father, to concentrate, to think righteously. Help me to be able to speak and to gather my thoughts as I go through these things, dear Father. And may this be a blessed time. May we get our hearts ripe with the right kind of thoughts and the right kind of thinking, because it is from Your Word. And Father, may we honor the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do. Thank You for everybody that is here, and especially we give thanks to You, Father, for providing the unit of the family and for moms who are so special to us. We praise You. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Now, probably all of us here, unless you live in a very isolated condition, have been out to a restaurant or perhaps, I always think of the airplane, or in a supermarket, or could have been anywhere in a public place, in a public setting, and usually in some kind of a confined situation where there was all kinds of screaming and carrying on going on with a child somewhere that was just having a tantrum and out of control. And normally what you would see is a parent that was all red in the face and maybe at the very least maybe embarrassed, or maybe in some cases they're out of control too, because they're exasperated with the situation. And perhaps in the exasperation, they're not handling the situation really correctly. And I would say to you that this is something that seems to be very common today. Now, it's always been true, because children are little sinners. But I believe it's much more prevalent today than it was 40 years ago. It was a rarity at that time. And I think that this little simple illustration, in fact, in the confines of talk at the office and other places, it's like, oh, you're going to have children. Oh, bless your heart. Is that really what you want to do? I think it's a symptom of a deeper problem. And I think that problem stems from the fact that I believe that there is a deliberate and persistent destruction of the family that is taking place. Beginning about 40 years ago, really before then, but in a very special and emphatic way 40 years ago, the humanist social engineers began to really have a format that they were going to follow. And that format had four tentacles that were really built around it. And these tentacles were that that children should be freed from traditional morals and values. That they should be freed from parental authority, including any form of real punishment. That they should be freed from religion, because religion was holding them back and suppressing them. And that they should be freed from nationalism and patriotism. These are four fundamental foundations which I believe are very important for every family and for every child and for every person. And let me tell you, the humanists are winning hands down. And so to achieve their goals, there was the recognition that the family must be destroyed. Now, may I remind you that God instituted the family unit. Amen. It is part of the three essential maintenances of order that God gave, the family, and He gave that first. We find that right off the bat in Genesis. He gave the government at the Tower of Babel. And then He gave the church. And all of these things are essential to maintain order and right thinking and to curb wickedness and maintain justice and the environment of morality and godliness and standards. And the family is the critical center of society. And as the family goes, so goes everything else. Herb said, if mom ain't happy, nobody else is happy. But let me tell you, if the family is sick, then the whole thing breaks down. And mom's right there in the family. Now, the mess we live in. There's at least a million and a half abortions every year in this country. That's a shame. That's more than a shame. In 2000, there were 33% plus of all the children born in America were born out of wedlock. 68 plus percent of all the black children. And in the latest statistics, there are more than 5 million live births to teens every year. And that's excluding the abortions. And almost 80% of those have no family whatsoever. And 96% of the black children have no family other than the one parent they were born to. Unmarried households are on the increase. I heard a statistic just this week that divorce is down. Well, the reason that divorce is down is because there's less people getting married. If you go back 40 years, there were very few couples that were living together out of official wedlock. But today there are millions of couples that are living together out of wedlock. And it's no wonder then that we're raising, or better not raising, a generation of troubled children. Often children are abandoned by career-driven parents. There's nothing wrong with having a career, but if it means the demise of the family, then that's an entirely different story. And the children are being taught by others, and they're being brainwashed literally by others. They're being taught self-esteem and self-fulfillment and getting their own way. And we can't discipline them because the humanists have won that battle. And so we drug them. Millions are on Ritalin today, and the new disease or illness of ADHD has been brought to the surface. And so, it's not a very pretty picture in that regard. And I wish I could bring a prettier picture to you. That's the kind of world that we live in, and that's real. Amen. And it's really much worse than that. I could spend a lot of time talking about each one of these things. But there is a bright spot. And you know where that bright spot is found. It's found in the Word of God. Because what we are called on to do here today as those that claim the name of Jesus Christ is to follow after Him. And He writes to us through Solomon, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." And you see, what that means is, of course, there's two sides to that. Moms, it puts the onus upon you to be in and teaching the Word of God in truth. To be the right sort of mom. To be a scriptural mom. To be a mom that follows after Proverbs 31. To be a mom that follows after Jesus Christ. And then upon you children. In a society that wants to malign the family, that wants to tear down and break down the family and really make fun of the family and traditional values, it says to you that you're to follow mom's teaching, that there'll be a graceful ornament around your neck. In other words, they'll make you a beautiful person. They'll make you a gracious person. They'll make you a God-fearing person. They'll make you a blessing to others and to yourself. Listen, in fact, you can follow along if you want. I would encourage you to go over to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And let me start here. Now, in Psalms 127, for example, we're told that children are a gift of the Lord. And so they are. But let me remind you, according to the Scriptures, that children who are a gift to the Lord can become something very sour when they're not following the ways that God has commanded. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son, makes a father glad." You could put a wise daughter there too. A wise son, a wise daughter makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. A foolish son or daughter is a grief to their mother. And in that sense, they stop being a blessing. They stop being a gift of the Lord in that sense and become a great grief. And there is many a parent that have been grieved at the unrighteous behavior of the children. Because children can become such a grief to the parents that almost nothing else matters in their life. Now, I speak that to you, young people that are still growing up, but all of us that still have moms. Why would you want to be a grief to mom and dad? Why? Listen to the words of Solomon here. Look back in Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 20. "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Now again, that is understood and given here that the teaching of mom and dad is according to the truth of, and these are the most dear and precious moments that anyone could possibly have. Don't despise the teaching of mom and dad. Look over in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 22. "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Some people want to put mom, get her out of the picture when they get old. And you see, that's not appropriate either. I give thanks to God from some of you elderly moms that are here today in the testimony that you bear. But I want to tell you, whether you bear a testimony or you don't bear a testimony, there is an obligation upon every son and every daughter to take reverent care of their mother. In fact, we're going to get there in a moment, but we'll talk about that in another passage. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 25. "Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." Do your parents get up every day and thank God that you were born to them? Well, you see, according to the Word of God here, that's the way it's supposed to be. They're supposed to just be busting their buttons because of you, because they're so proud and so happy and thankful for you. Look back in Proverbs 20 and verse 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. That means the hard times. And the hard times that will befall you and befall every one of us, there are those times when the pendulum swings, everything's hunky-dory, and there are those times when the pendulum swings the other way. And in those hard and difficult moments, if you are cursing mom and dad, it says here that your lamp will go out. God will not be with you. God will not be with you because of your disobedience and the wickedness of your heart to despise that mother and that dad that God has given you. So as we begin to look at this honoring of mom and what it means, look with me over in Ephesians chapter 6, where we have the direct command of the Apostle Paul, where we read that children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Here we see that this honoring, first of all, under a larger heading of our sinfulness, because our sinfulness plays into this. If our sinfulness didn't play into this, then we wouldn't have to be commanded to honor our father and mother. It would be automatic to us. It would be common sense. It would be reasonable to do that. But because of our sinfulness, we have to be commanded to do that. And you see, it's very personal. Very personal because we have this little word, your, that is there. And repeated, your father and mother, and that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Obey your parents. Now, we know that the home, again, is the institution which was initiated by God and was given to us. And that is that God has created these institutions for our good in the midst of a sinful and fallen world. And we also know that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And in fact, in the same context, he's going on to describe that. And that Satan is seeking to destroy it. And that when I do not do what God commands, I am playing into the hands of Satan himself and his minions, and I become an instrument in his hand, and I am working against the very command and the very will and the very purpose of God. Now that really needs to be thought through. I want to tell you something. There are some things that I've done in the past in relationship with my parents that I'm ashamed of. And I wish that somebody had set me down and told me that. Now, maybe they did, but I wasn't listening. It just went bonk and bounced off. But the point here is that when you are obeying your parents, when you're obeying mom, you're obeying God himself, because that's what he told you to do. And even in those times where mom may not be absolutely right or you don't agree with her, you obey her anyway because you're obeying God. And give thanks to God that she's there. Probably a little bit later on in your life, you might determine that, you know, she wasn't so dumb after all. But sometimes when we talk about we walk by faith and not by sight, it means just that. That we just trust God because he gave this person to us. And that she has told us this particular thing. And whether we agree with it or not, we do it because we're obeying God. Because that's what God said, obey your parents. And that is a form of honoring mom. Now, it says here that it is your mother, your dad, your parents. And you see that it's not something else, or something that anyone else can do for you. Nobody can honor your mom or your dad but you. It's a very personal thing. It's not something you can outsource. It's not something you can avoid. It's something that God has called you to do. And God knows what He's doing. Do you think God knows what He's doing? Amen. That's why He formed the family. He knows exactly what you're doing every moment. And He knows exactly what He's doing. And He knows exactly who He gave you as mom and dad. And in what circumstances He gave them. And He's called upon you to trust Him with your parents. And to rejoice and give reverence to them. Most of us, I hope all of us, can thank God for the parents that we were given. And we wouldn't want any other parents. I certainly wouldn't. My parents are both gone on to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't take them for anything in the world. I'd like to go back and take back some of the things that I did. Of course, my mother still thinks I'm the finest thing that ever walked the face of the earth because she could only see through rose-colored glasses. But that's also a reminder that the time is short. You don't have very much time. Make appropriate use of it. Now, what are you fighting against in this sinfulness? Well, you're fighting against your own sinful self. And that's where we need to come to an understanding of who we are. Look back in Romans chapter 1 again. You know, we always end up going back to Romans, don't we? Romans chapter 1. And in this context, this is the context where Paul is explaining the heinousness of sin. And that men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. All of us have our little sinners. And when sin is carried out in us and it continues to be carried out and we continue to ignore God and we continue to turn our back upon the truth and we continue in our own way and we just continue to go and grow in sin, the Scriptures keep telling us that God gives us over and He gives us over and He gives us over. He says, okay, that's what you want to do. I'll just keep pulling back the light. I'll just keep casting you further into darkness in that sense. And when we get to the bottom of chapter 1, it says in verse 28, they didn't fit to acknowledge God any longer. And there's the problem in our society, you see. Amen. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We've taken Him out of the picture. He's not important. And he says, when you acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. A depraved mind is an irrational mind, to the things which are not proper. Now notice the commentary here, because this reads like our newspaper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. That's a really nice list, isn't it? Every one of those things are just as black and ugly and heinous as anything could possibly be. Amen. And notice the next one. Disobedient to parents. Right in there, equal with all of the other nasty mess of boastful, arrogant, insolent, haters of God, slanderers, deceit and malice and murder. Right there with them. If you want to call it on equal footing, is disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. So preferentially, what am I going to do with this understanding of knowing who I am and that is my bent as a little sinner? And I started off that way. Didn't we all start off that way? You know, children, when they're born, they're a little cute and cuddly, but they're little cute and cuddly sinners. They're screaming their lungs off. They don't care a rip about what you think. Or they don't care what time of the day or night it is. They're pooping in their pants at the wrong time. And they continue on that road really through all their life in a larger sense. You see, nobody had to teach me or you to be disobedient. Amen. We're good at it. But the Word of God says, nope. That's not appropriate. Obey the Lord. And left unchecked, this disobedience will advance to all forms of rebellion and heinous crimes and misery, not only against God, but against the state and everything else. Now, we need to determine preferentially by God's grace that I will live for Christ and I will do what He says. Now, we know that we can't do that outside of the work of Christ in our heart. That, I hope that you understand that is a given here, and that should come from the standpoint of if you find yourself in this position, that you cry out to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And you turn from your wicked ways, of which this is right on the top of the chart, and you start following after Jesus Christ. And one of the things of following after Christ is to determine by God's grace that I will honor my parents. Now this little word honor here that is found in verse 2 is the word timeo, which means to fix a value, to prize something, to treasure or revere. To treasure or revere. Look back in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 8, at the harsh words of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees, under a scenario in which they were under the pretext, of course, of always following after God, but they had found a loophole in the religious system in which they didn't have to take care of their parents. They just thought, "Oh, well, you know, I'm too busy serving God. I can't mess with my parents." And Christ says of them, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." See, they just treasure, in other words, with their lips. That's the same word again. They just really are not treasuring at all, in other words. As long as the treasuring is just on my lips and it's just something I'm saying, it doesn't have anything to do with anything. It doesn't mean anything. You know, children can give mom a Mother's Day present on Mother's Day, and that's a good thing. But let me tell you what mom wants. Mom wants her daughter or her son every day, not just on Mother's Day. And she doesn't just want a present then to kind of patch things up because it's the day that Hallmark said we should have this for mom. Amen. But she wants her heart. She wants her heart because that's where the treasure really is. And that's what Christ is talking about here. And anything else other than that is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. Positionally, when we understand that when we're obeying mom, that we're really honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've already said that. Honoring mom is obedience to God. And practically, we have to recognize that God knows what He is doing. You know, in this passage here in verse 15 of Matthew that we just looked at, he talks about the fact that those that are really not honoring their parents, they're just putting lip service to it in the pretext, and some don't even put lip service to it. They're really hypocrites, and you will find that there are no hypocrites in glory. And so my point to this is that honoring mom is a picture of Christianity, isn't it? You cannot possibly, my point is this, you cannot possibly, practically, be a Christian and despise mom and dad. You can't possibly be going in an opposite direction of Jesus Christ and His truth and His word that He has given. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." You can't go in the opposite direction in which He has commanded you or me to go. It is a picture of your Christianity. It is a picture of your testimony. And it is a picture of your testimony to those around you. And most importantly, it is a picture of your testimony before God Himself. Now, He has in Ephesians 6 these commands, which should be our priority, this precept that He has given. It is a direct command of God Himself. It is repeated here, but it was originally given by God back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. and it is repeated by Christ, as we've already seen in Matthew chapter 15 and other places. And of course, it is repeated here by the Apostle Paul to the New Testament church. It is abundantly clear that God is serious, in other words, about this commandment and about this truth. And with it goes a promise, and it is the only command with a promise. And it's interesting to me that people do all kinds of things, all of us do, and this society is doing all kinds of things to value the life and the quality of life that we live. And those are good things. I'm not knocking them. I do my exercise every day and so forth. I trust you do too. I take my vitamins and I don't go crazy with the health food, but probably I should. But there's all kinds of money being spent and all kinds of resources and time being spent on trying to make our life better and improve how long we live and improve the quality of our life. But isn't it interesting here? What Paul says in repeating that commandment given in Exodus, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is an amazing statement. And it all shows the seriousness that God gives over to the whole issue of honoring mom and dad. And the seriousness that was given, I think, again, relates back to the failure that we're seeing in America as the home is broken down. And the understanding that God has given to the importance of the nucleus of the family. And if there's ever an impending picture of the disaster that's coming on America, it's all centered in the fact that at the center of America is the family, and the family is falling apart.
Amen.
Now he says it'll be well with you. And this word well here is a word that we don't have the time to turn there to some other passages, but it's really the little phrase that is often repeated by Christ in the Gospels and is repeated some in the New Testament epistles. Well done. Well done. It has with it the idea of something of good in the eyes of God, not just good in the eyes of men. It will be well with you. It will be well done with you. It is like that little phrase that the apostle gives at the end of 2 Timothy when at his closing statement about himself before he gets his head chopped off for the glory of Christ. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." See, honoring mom has that kind of role in the eyes of God here. And where that says long, you may live long on the earth, this word long here is a complex word combination. And the two words that are used in the Greek that are put together here are only used in this particular place. Look at the book of Acts just for a moment. I've got to get you to turn there. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And look at verse 21. The context here doesn't matter. What I want you to see is the way this word is used. He says, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. That word period there, having to do with a particular section of time, is the second word combination, or root of the second word combination, that is used in this word long that is talked about back here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3. And the idea there of that period, and the reason I took you there is because the commentator or the translators put that there. It is a period because in that context, it's having to do with a sovereign time frame of God. And it always has to do with some special care and keeping of God. A sovereign time frame that he has built. Not that he isn't sovereign over all time frames, but any time you see this word used, it has some special care and attention associated with it. And so when we look at this little phrase here, that you may live long on the earth, it's talking about not only the length of time you live, which is really found in the first word, but it's talking about the quality and the care and the sovereign attention that is to the details of your life during the time that you live. That's the promise of God here that is found in this little fresh statement. Now, in the minutes that remain, let me remind you of just the precepts of the apostles and our own practice when it comes to our honoring of mom. Keeping in mind this wonderful, wonderful promise that God has made. A promise that is somewhat unique in the Scriptures that is not found in other places. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. By the way, as I get you to turn there, in the precepts of the apostles back in the Old Testament, if children were disobedient to parents, parents had the option and obligation under certain situations to put their children to death. Can you imagine the thinking process associated with that today in our society? But what God was painting as a picture there is the heinousness of disobedient children. That is the realization that he brought with such an abrupt punishment. It was a capital offense. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 3. It says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first to learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." Now, he's talking about your blood kin here. If you have elderly parents or elderly relatives that are within your family, it is part of your and my obligation to provide and take care of them. That is an appropriate honoring of them. And it's the same thing, you know, that you want for yourself as you get older. When you can't do for yourself and you can't get around like you used to and you need help, the right kind of son or daughter is there to lend a hand, to honor, to give reverence to them. In fact, look down in verse 8. It says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Those are the strongest kinds of words that could be brought to the table that are possible. He's worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. It's offensive to God and it's offensive to the name of Christ in every way. And we have no right to claim a relationship with Christ if we can't be obedient in this area, because we're giving a testimony to the world of our selfishness and not even providing for our own family. Now look back in the passage that was read this morning as we look at the relationship of Jesus Christ to his mom. Look at Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2. And we had the reading this morning, and you recall the account of Christ being 12 years old and getting separated from his parents and ending up in the temple, all purposely, by the way. It wasn't some kind of accident, as Herb was talking about earlier, which is really not an accident at all. It's a purpose. And it says in verse 48, "When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house. Now I want you to hold a finger right there, and I want you to turn over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Here is another situation in which we find an encounter with Christ and his mother, the closing of his life before his death on Calvary's cross. In fact, he's hanging on the cross in verse 26 of chapter 19. It says, "When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." Now, both of these passages may be a little bit confusing to you. I don't know if they are or if they aren't, if you've never really studied them before carefully. But first of all, I want to remind you of who Christ is here. He's not an ordinary boy. He is the God-man. Amen. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one that has made all things. He spoke it into existence. And he is the one that is holding all things together. And he is here for to accomplish his work on Calvary's cross. Can you imagine the gulf that exists between Jesus Christ and his mother in the sense of who he is versus who she is? She is his own creation. He is the God-man Savior. He has existed from all eternity past and of course all into eternity future. He knows all things and has all glory upon himself. Amen. Now we have to bring that into the context here of understanding, even though he's a 12-year-old boy, of what is taking place. And you know what Jesus Christ always said and repeated over and over again? What was it? "I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Well, here was a little wake-up call to Mary and Joseph of what they were going to see of Jesus Christ as he moved into his ministry, which was yet to come. And here he is astounding those in the temple already at the age of 12. But he says to them, "I had to be in my Father's house." In other words, I always do the will of my Father. He had purposed me to plant these seeds here, to begin to show who I am in my ministry. But this was not rebellion. Jesus Christ was in the unique position of mixing his own will and the will of the Father and the will of the mother. At sometimes it would appear all working at odds, but with the beauty of Christ handling it. It wasn't like the son or daughter that slams the door on the face of the mother and tells her, "I wish I'd never been born of you," or some other heinous thing. This was Jesus Christ operating graciously to accomplish his work on the earth. And you'll notice the response of Mary down in verse 51. It says that his mother treasured all these things in her heart. That's a very positive word. As she reflected on these things and mulled them over in her mind, there was never a mother that could have been more thankful and more gloriously rejoicing in her mind and heart than Mary. But I also want you to notice verse 51. What followed this incident was that he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. He continued in subjection to them. Here is the King of the universe in subjection to Mary, a poor, young mother in the Middle East. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has subjected himself to her. And I want to ask you the question this morning, as a son or a daughter, if Christ himself who was God, who knew all things, who was glorious in every way, could subject himself to an earthly mother who was fallible, who was just like in this scenario right here, didn't really understand what was going on. And who are you and who am I to reject the authority that God has put over us in that sense and not honoring our parents as Christ honored his? When we come to John chapter 19, we have the picture in verse 26 of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And you know and I know from other accounts such as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That God was pouring out, as we are pictured graphically in Psalm 22, the full wrath of all of the sins of all of his people upon Jesus Christ. And that not only was there the brutality of the physical pain and anguish upon the cross, but there was the full weight of all of our sins and the vileness of them and the wickedness of them being poured out upon him. And yet he is hanging on that cross at that hour, at that darkness. And he's reverencing his mother. Because what he's doing there, you see, when he says, Behold your son. That word behold, by the way, is a word that means to look at and to study and to comprehend. It is a word that has to do with making special attention to the circumstances that I'm in, to consider. It's more than just looking. It's to see with a purpose. To see with a purpose. And he says here to the disciple, behold your mother. In other words, to understand that you, Apostle John, you, John, are to take care of my mother as your own mother. Behold, this now is your mother. You're to treat her in the same way that I have been treating her. With the same kind of reverence that I have been treating her. And it says, from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Christ, in his darkest hour, in the most terrible of circumstances, reverenced his mother and took care of her. And so we have a second picture here of Christ. And that is a reminder to us that we cannot use, well, you know, I've had a hard day. I've had a hard week. I've had a hard life. I'm not feeling well today. And so therefore I have an excuse to abuse mom. Christ didn't abuse his mother in his darkest hour. But he reverenced her. And he took care of her. Well, I trust this morning that you see the value of looking at these things which might seem to be mundane and common, but so important. And children, I think in particular, I'm aiming at you today, but all of us, and especially those of us that still have mothers that are living, we understand that our natural inclination is to be selfish, to do our own thing, to follow our own will. But God has graciously provided the family as one of the key means of maintaining peace and justice and order and decency on the earth. And we're to play our part in doing that which is pleasing to God. We honor God by being obedient to Him. And one of the clear commands of obedience is honoring parents, is honoring mom. Honoring mom is part of the testimony of Jesus Christ to the world. I can't say that I'm a Christian at the same time I'm dishonoring my parents being contrary to His will. And we do this in according to the teaching of the apostles and the testimony of our Lord. No matter the inconvenience, no matter the personal cost, or no matter the thing that would distract us or take our mind away from it of our own personal interest, we do it by faith, pleasing to God. May God help us. We thank you, moms, for who you are. And may God help us to honor our moms by first honoring Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the mothers that are here this morning and for all mothers. Dear Lord, we thank you for righteous mothers especially. And Father, we give thanks to your word and your plan, which cannot be improved upon. Help us to be obedient to you, to live for you, to serve you, and to show that living and serving for you in these ways which you have ordained. To give reverence, Father, to our moms and to our dads, and to be a blessing in that regard. It begins at our own house, in our own home, with our own blood kin. And Father, we pray that you'd give us the strength and the wisdom. And we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.